Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Following up from Mark chapter 12, the Sadducees trying to trick Jesus with false doctrine. The Lord of all the heaven and earth, the maker of truth, the definer of truth, and they thought they had one on him, and they were ignorant of the scriptures and the power of God. And yet, religious people, they were very trendy. They were not those who would offend others today who say there are no miracles. They would fit right in with that, that the world is all there is. They would fit right in with that. The problem is, in any religious belief, is not that it is a valid religious belief as far as religions go, but whether it's true or not. And today our world doesn't care if a religion is true, if you have one. And truth is the standard. Verse 11, 2 Timothy 2. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Or the Lord is the Greek. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Let's pray. Lord, it is just a great contrast, really, when we look at passages like this and we compare it to the common idea of religion today, that it doesn't matter about any of this, that the truth is variable and relative and subjective and depends upon what a person decides to define as truth. And then it is accepted based on that, so that we can't say to another person that that's not true because it's true to them and they believe it and they've laid out their doctrine and dogma on it. And so it's all just up in the air, and we can't plant a tree because the ground is not stated as to what is good or not. And so, Lord, we pray that we would have a mindset of being true, but not proud, and, Lord, not boorish as the Sadducees in error. May we adorn the truth with grace and mercy and a humble spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have things we avoid that if we're out in the woods, we want to avoid snakes. If you're walking through the woods, you know you're thinking about, I sure hope there's not a snake in this that I'm walking through, or a briar, a saw briar. Always you just run up against one of those and scratch yourself, and it doesn't give much, and it hurts. Or anywhere, I didn't want to run into bees. I want to stay away from them, because once you're in there, whether you meant to or not, the bees take it personally. So you want to stay away from that. I don't know where, I guess in the swamps around here, maybe there may be quicksand. I don't know where quicksand is. Always is a fascinating thing. You see these cartoons where somebody's stepping quicksand, down they go. I don't want to get near that. Steer clear. Well, the Christian life requires us to steer clear of error and to embrace the truth. And in a relativistic age like we live in, where it is not accepted what the standard of truth is, we must cling more to the standard of truth. The world believes that if they don't accept truth, it can't be true. If the world doesn't accept that Jesus is the only way, it can't be that he's the only way. If we say he's the only way, in our world today, that disqualifies us from being right because we're being too dogmatic about something. Other people have different opinions. What do other people not have a different opinion about? If we depend upon that, we'll never know anything. So in order for us to really have a proper religion, we have to embrace the truth, which means we have to reject error. This is a common theme here. If you go back to the first part of the first chapter of this epistle, Paul to Timothy, he to verse 13, he says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul had a devotion to the Word of God before he was saved as a Jew, as a Judaizer, and one who persecuted the Christians. He was very accepting of the things that the Sadducees would have accepted. But when he was saved, he had the full picture. And he understood the righteousness that came from Christ. He understood that salvation was by grace through faith. He knew who Jesus was. Remember on the road to Damascus, and Jesus called him. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then he came to know the Lord. And he came to understand the full body of Christian truth, and even came to be a writer of epistles under inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we would know what was right. And that comes from God. Inspiration comes by holy men of God speaking as they're moved by the Holy Spirit. So we don't just make it up. If you're going to be in the Water Buffalo Lodge with Fred and Barney, you can make that up. It's a human thing, whatever it is. Any kind of club today, any kind of movement, any kind of group, you can make it up. You make up your bylaws, make up your beliefs, make up your doctrine, make up what is required of the membership. But the Lord builds his church, and it is, if you look back at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, or verse 14, he says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." So there's a way to do it. Churches, you got churches doing all sorts of things today to get membership, to get interest. Well, but Paul is very concerned that it be done in a proper way. And here is the basic thing he says in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 3 about the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It is a structure that is from the ground up a manifestation of truth. We're to preach the truth. A church that does not preach the truth is like a farm that doesn't grow anything. I mean, it's supposed to grow something. It's supposed to produce certain products from the ground, produce. If it doesn't do that, it's just bare soil. And if a church doesn't produce truth, oh, it could go feed the poor, feed the hungry. It could do a lot of good deeds, go and assist people who are in need of something, all sorts of social types of help. But if it does not preach the truth, it's not truly a church. It's a structure, it's a club, it's a group, it's a human invention. Because it's from God. Notice in verse 15 that I just read, it is the house of God. It is the church of the living God. You have a house, and it's defined pretty much by the people who live in it. It's your house. And you'll probably not have in your house, you'll probably have not have any reference to anything that ever happened on Star Trek. But I might, in my office at least. I don't know that I do right now. I don't think I do. Some little thing is over here and there. I've got computers in my office, and I know some people that wouldn't have one. They don't want one. Usually that's elderly people now. I don't know anything. Don't know how to use them. But, you got your house. You've got certain things that define your house. And if someone comes into your house and, they say something like, Mike, let me put up this Lady Gaga poster in your house. Probably not going to happen. Because that's not what Mike wants his house to be defined as. We go in our bedroom and I look and Cindy doesn't have one poster of professional wrestlers in the whole bedroom. And if I ever walked in there one day and saw that, well, I would know right then to call the doctor because she's gone. because that wouldn't be something that she would do. And so the house of God, he defines it. The things that God loves, things that God delights in, things that God directs us in, things that the Lord wants us to have. And in the house of God, it is an awful thing to go into the church of the living God. And there's an emphasis there in 3:15 of the fact that God is alive and has certain interest and activity. And it is the pillar and ground or support of the truth, the foundation. When we have questions from our society, the church should be where the answers are. And it shouldn't be, well, this is what we do, and it's just as valid as what other people do. No, we would present salvation, there's only one. We would present the gospel, there's only one. We present one Lord Jesus Christ, he's the only Savior. We would not say, but the Hindus have this, and the Buddhists have this. We would say this is the answer. This is the one and only true God. So that would be what we would say because that's what is the truth. And to tell someone they could survive this world without that would be unloving and, of course, a grave error. So this is what Paul emphasizes to Timothy. Go back to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. And if you look at just above where our text is in verse 2, he says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The truth that he is to be strong and faithful in was delivered to him by Paul. Paul has discipled Timothy. Paul has taught Timothy. And the answer that to what Timothy is supposed to be doing in verse 2 is to take what Paul has said and give that to others. And those others will take what Timothy said and will commit those to others themselves. So Paul to Timothy, Timothy to other faithful men who will pass it on to other faithful men who will teach others also. And the flow of truth moves in that direction. We need a river of truth because there is an ocean of error in our world. And you can find it all over the place and you don't have to go looking for it. If you go hunt blackberries, you got to go find them. If you're looking for error, you do not have to go find them. It will find you. And you'll see it if you watch the news, read the news, if you talk to your friends, if you get into discussion with others about religion, it will come and slap you right in the face. How shallow and how in error people are. And so you don't have to look for it. And we need in our day, we need a river flowing, a river that flows mightily of truth. And that's what Paul is saying here that should pass on. What I pass on from here, you then should take and pass on to others. And hopefully others will pass it on themselves. And this is the way our society is salted with the truth. And it should be a mighty, mighty, mighty rushing river these days. Because we need a lot of dry land irrigated with the truth. Which you going down in this passage that I've read, look at verse 14. There are three places that's pretty explicit about the truth. Verse 14, remind them of these things. I'll read what these things are in a moment. Charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. That's for verse 14. If you look at verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And all the way down to 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. So there is a warning against fruitless discussions, against just aimless arguments that end up, it's not even an even exchange or a neutral impact. It actually increases, verse 16, to more ungodliness. And in verse 23, to strife. And in verse 14, to the ruin of the hearers. So we're not talking about something that's just neutral. Entertaining fruitless talks, and especially this happens like on the old talk shows, the Oprah Winfrey's, the Phil Donahue's, and there's a bunch of them today still, where you would just talk about things as though every opinion was valid. And anything someone said was just as good as someone else said. It's just really, it is striving about words to no profit. That is an argument that has no good ending. Being an argument, discussion can have a good ending if it ends up with the truth. That is often the way some of the meetings would take place in the New Testament, especially when Paul would encounter different cities with different ideas. He would have a discussion, they would come back and they would discuss it, and there was a learning process going on, and he was able to impart the truth. But there's also just the vain activity of talking. People who talk too much generally don't have enough ears open to listen to anything. And so he says, just shun that. Don't just talk about things for no profit. He says, remind them in verse 14. He tells him to shun them in verse 16 and avoid them in verse 23. In verse 23, they're called foolish and ignorant disputes. Things that aren't going to produce anything. They're not going to produce wisdom. They're going to produce strife. And you got to know when that is what you're in. If you're out driving and you get on the wrong road, the sooner you know you're on the wrong road, the better for you. Because I know some people who have looked at their GPS, punched it in, and driven 200 and something miles out of the way. Because they got the wrong city. And the sooner you get it, the sooner you can get right back over there. You're in the storm. The trees were down at the end of Pine Hill and up to Broughton. And I don't know how many cars, more cars than I've ever seen go down that road. Because there were other roads that were blocked as well. So they were moving, trying to find a way out. And so they would go by our house, and I'd say, oh, there they go. And wait a little bit, and there they go back. It's just for a couple of days, it was like, oh, let's see if they come back. Yep, here they come. So we knew it wasn't. You know, we didn't have to go out. They'd come back from that way. Well, the sooner you got that, the better. I went out walking, and a guy stopped out there at Riverside and Pine Hill, and he said, do you know if it's open down there? I said, it wasn't yesterday, so I'm guessing not. So he just went around, and he saved that trip. Well, it's what you want to do, and you don't want to waste your time with a fruitless discussion. Now, you have to judge that. You have to know when someone's not there to listen. You have to know at the door when the Jehovah's Witnesses, you're talking to them. You can talk to them a little bit. And after you make a few good points and they roll right over it like nothing, you're done. I mean, what are we going to do now? I've just shown you that Jesus is called God, that your translation is faulty. Now you want to talk about what? The 144,000? The kingdom of God? I mean, get out of here. It's over. You're just wasting your time at that point. You got to learn that. But he says that this is something that the man of God, the servant of the Lord, must grasp. Now he mentions in verse 11, and this is propositional truth. This is what we have. We have propositional truth. We have truth that's been given to us, declared to us, and we declare it. Verse 11, this is a faithful saying. Here's the saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. And of course, the Bible tells us that we died with Christ. If we have faith in Christ, Christ died, we died. If we died with him, he was resurrected, he lived, we live with him. That is just a basic point of the gospel. I don't guess too few understand that, but that is our identity with Christ. He died, we died in him. If we have faith in him, he lives, we live. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. That is mentioned in Revelation. And it's some confusion to us. We don't understand all that's going to happen about the reigning with Christ. But it says in Revelation, they live and reign with him 1,000 years. We have been made a kingdom, priest, and to the Lord. And we have thrones that are mentioned. So, if we endure, and that is the theme really of a lot of the letters to the churches, those who endure will receive the benefits of that. And that is a characteristic of a Christian. A Christian's characteristic is not to give up Christ. The devotion I read this morning from Spurgeon, it is to hold on to Christ. That is the characteristic of a Christian. If we deny him, verse 12, he also will deny us. Now, a Christian will not deny the Lord. This really is an evidence of someone who is, although may have been in the visible church, would not be in the invisible church. If you can deny Christ, as those did in John 6, it shows that you're not with him. Because he does say, if you deny me, I'll deny you before the Father. So he's merely, again, bringing out what was taught by Jesus. Again, propositional truth. If verse 13, we are faithless. Now, faithless would be the description of someone who doesn't know the Lord. So this is not to Timothy, but it would be just to someone who has no faith, faithless. It doesn't affect him. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So everything that the Lord says about himself, if someone comes up and says, I don't believe any of that, doesn't matter. Watch out. Someone will tell someone, watch out, that step there, it's easy to miss. You step there in the woods, and if you step to the left there, you'll fall down into a chasm. I don't believe that. I don't believe there's a chasm there. So suppose, without believing there's a chasm there, he just walks out there steps into the chasm. Does his belief have any merit at all now? Does he fall? I've stepped in, especially when I was a kid. I stepped in ditches when we were out at night. I stepped in ditches. It didn't matter if I thought there was something like ground there or not. I went right down in the ditch. Well, that wasn't fair. I didn't think there was a ditch here. Well, it didn't matter if I thought there was a ditch here. There was a ditch there. That those faithful sayings, those come from God. So when he says in verse 14, remind them of these things. Get them to stand in the truth. Verse 15, to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And those things work together. Diligence means a continued activity to be approved by God, not for salvation, but in your ministry. That you are, as you see, as you trace through on that verse, you are not ashamed because you rightly divide the word of truth. To take the word of truth, and many preachers do this, is not to look at some passage in Scripture and then use that as a springboard and then say whatever you want to say about it. An expository sermon, which is what I preach, you take a verse, you go through the Bible that way. That's not the only way to do it. In fact, some people say it's the wrong way. They don't just say it's one way. They say it's the wrong way. You shouldn't do that. It doesn't interest people. It doesn't speak to their needs. You have to frame it in a certain subject matter and topic and go find that and then preach that so that people would be fed. I just never believed that. I believe that if you go through the Bible verse by verse, expositorily, I think that's the best way to get it all. Because I know there are verses I would have skipped if I didn't do it that way because they were harder to deal with. And we don't have to be ashamed of the Word of God. So if you want to be a man who does not need to be ashamed, then you rightly divide the Word of truth. You cut it straight. It's like if you're making a dress, which I've never done, or any kind of clothing. You've got to cut it in a proper way. If you build a house, I could build a house if you don't have to cut it straight. If you don't have to do everything straight. The house that I would build, I don't even want to think about it. I think the best would be within 5 seconds, how long do you think it'll be standing from the time I finished it till the time it hit the ground? I see people build. It amazes me. It's a marvel. We're over there with Billy's house and people there, and they're pulling this thing and pulling a board this way and then nailing it down there and putting up a level on it to see if it was straight. Well, I'd already be lost then. Straight. I can imagine I would get that thing going up like this. I would go there and I'd go back and I'd put that level on it and the bubble wouldn't even be within the line. And I said, well, that seems close enough. It's just, it has to be cut straight. So when we handle the Word of God, whether it's preaching, teaching, or talking to people, it has to be handled in an accurate way or it's not right. If you're cooking by a recipe, if it says a tablespoon of salt, and you look at that and go, well, I mean, this cup of salt's pretty close. Just toss it in there. Somebody's going to remind you of it later when it's too salty. So you have to cut it straight. And verse 17 tells us again from what verse 16 says that vain babblings and profane babblings just increased more ungodliness, that it's like cancer or gangrene. It's something that spreads. Their message is spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Well, they sound like a couple of guys who are theologians of their own kind. And what often happens with this type is that they figure something out that's kind of tricky nobody else has thought of. Did you look at this? And so they end up saying, well, you know, what we thought about the resurrection is not true. So the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And these, we're not told exactly precisely what it was about the resurrection they did not believe, except that they thought it was already passed. Maybe they thought that the resurrection was the new birth. That when you were saved, that was a resurrection, and there's not going to be one after that. So it's already passed. And they overthrow the faith of some. Well, that would be those who were on the fence. People who listen to them, and then they don't believe because they got sidetracked. But regardless of what they say, it again to prove that, you know, what we read back there in those faithful sayings. Verse 19 says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So whether a person believes it or not, whether a person teaches it or not, you can teach falsehood. You can't, if you're talking about what your favorite color is, you cannot speak falsehood about it unless you say it's green when it's blue. I mean, you could, for whatever reason, misrepresent it. But it doesn't matter. If my favorite color is red, I see we have red represented here tonight. Red is my color. I like other colors too. I like this color. But, you know, if you said, well, my favorite color is green. Oh, and I said, that is so wicked. That is so wicked. You can't say that. It's because it doesn't matter. There's no color that's right or wrong. But when you're talking about the things of God, you have to say it right. We have to make sure it's true. Verse 20, he illustrates it with a great house. There, in a house, many vessels of gold, silver, also wood, clay, some of honor, some for honor, some for dishonor. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that is the dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So that is what we're to do. Flee also youthful lust, he tells Timothy, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So again, we're seeking something, we're avoiding something, we're shunning this, we're running to that. And that is our focus. Our focus is not on quarreling and departures and opinions. Verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, all able to teach, patient, and humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth. And they may come to their senses. In other words, they've lost their mind. And they may get their mind back and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And that is why in verse 24, we are, as the servants of the Lord, are gentle and able to teach and patient, because we recognize that there is behind error the devil. It's not that the people aren't some to blame because they've entertained error and accepted it, but that we understand that that unless we're shown the truth, we won't know it either. And unless the grace of God has given us an understanding, an ability to understand the truth, we would be off. We'd be going door to door with the Book of Mormon or with the Jehovah's Witness Bible. And we'd be off thinking about what to do for Allah or doing nothing. Just the religion of our day is passivity. Just sit around and hope everything works out in the end somehow. We're not going to get caught up in all that church stuff and Christian stuff. We don't need that. Without God's grace, there we are, all of us. But as we serve the Lord, we don't have to be famous. We don't have to be influential. But in everything we do, whatever our ministry, whatever our offering to the Lord is, it's got to be truth. If it's not truth, it's not God of God. And so we have to know it. We have to read it. We have to understand it. We have to study it. We have to be in, like in church, where the Word of God is ministered. As Ephesians says, you know, they're pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, until we all come to a unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a mature man. So that takes place through the gifts and through the work of the church and through our own study. And we have to understand and we have to know things. It's a wonderful thing. Because it's not an opinion. It's propositional truth. It's delivered from God to us. And we have no right whatsoever to handle it haphazardly. And we have no right whatsoever to supply our own opinions in place of it. And so Paul was very direct and exhorting of Timothy, as he did in the first epistle, to be faithful to God and to proclaim the ministry that has been delivered to him to do. That, as he says later in this epistle, chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. In other words, you preach the word when people want to hear it. And what if they don't want to hear it? You preach the word. There's no season that is for the word of God and another season not. You got deer season, you can't shoot deer except in deer season. The gospel season is always in season. The gospel is always in season. So some people will hear it, preach it then. Some people don't want to hear it, preach it then. But don't get caught up in vain, pointless, fruitless babblings. But cling to the Lord in truth. Let's all stand. David, would you just miss?